Well, let's open up in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 119. That's where we'll be this morning. Psalm 119 is kind of an interesting psalm. It is the longest psalm in the Bible, longest psalm in the book of Psalms, 176 verses. When that old boy picked up his pen that morning and started to write, he was just so excited he just couldn't stop, and he went on for 176 verses. What was it got him so excited, got him writing like that? Well, Psalm 119 has only one topic, only one theme, only one central idea in it. And the writer repeats that idea over and over and over again. He uses various words to express that one idea. Words like law, statute, commandment, testimonies, word. And that's why this morning I entitled the message, "Thy Word Is..." because there's so many things that the word is. But the psalm writer was excited because he was looking at God's word. And when he saw what God's word was and what it meant and what it did, well, he couldn't stop writing. He just went on for 176 verses. So we're going to cover those 176 verses this morning. So let's get started right away. No time to waste here. We are in Psalm 119, verse number 1, where it reads this way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. And right away, I'm four verses into it, I run into problems. Because it says that God commands us to keep His precepts. I don't know about you guys, but as soon as you tell me to do something, that's what I don't want to do. And just a rebellious, fallen person, saved by grace, but still with that kind of rebellious, sinful nature inside of me, the minute you tell me, "Thou shalt not," that's what I shalt want to do. Or if you say that I shalt, then I shalt not want to do it. And I'm just a rebellious person. I mean, if the sign says wet paint, I have to touch. Okay? That's the way I'm built. And apparently the psalm writer was somehow a lot like that. Because if you look down at verse 9, you see he writes these words. How can a young man cleanse his way? And obviously the writer of the psalm was familiar with the same problem that I have. The touch the don't touch sign. The shout not when I'm supposed to shout. He had the same problem. He said, how can a young man cleanse his ways? How can a man be right with God? How can he change? Well, the rest of the verse says this, by taking heed according to your word. How can a young man cleanse his ways? How can a man or woman be right with God? How can there be hope of change in our lives? By taking heed to God's word. By listening when God speaks. That's all the hope we have. That's all the hope we need. If you're involved in some kind of learning activity, no matter what it is, you have to pay attention. You go to class, you go to the instructor, and you have to listen to what he's telling you. If you're studying guitar or you're studying piano or keyboard, you have to listen to your instructor. If you're taking a cooking class, please. Listen to your instructor, especially if you're going to invite me over to eat afterwards. If you're taking a tech class or a trade school class, learning about automotive mechanics or electricity, you have to listen to the people who are teaching you. Well, how can a man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. By listening. And in this case, our instructor is God Himself. It's God who's speaking in His Word. It's God who's teaching us. And we have to develop a capacity for listening to God. Verse 10 goes on with that same idea, expresses it this way. With my whole heart I have sought You. Oh, let me not wander from Your commandments. Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord, teach me Your statutes. And the young fellow who wrote this said, Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. When he says, your word I've hidden in my heart, what he means is he spent time listening to God. How did he do that? Well, he spent time with the scriptures open, studying them, reading them, thinking about them, meditating upon them. How many of you have ever been part of a Bible memorization process where you have the little cards, you know, and you memorize the scriptures, you look at them? What are you doing? You're taking something that's not a part of your life, and you're reading it, and you're going over and over and over it, and you're taking that thing that's not a part of you, and you're making it a part of you. Your word I have hidden in my heart. How do you hide God's word in your heart? 3x5 cards in the pocket in your suit jacket, right there over your heart? No, you process it. You think about what God has said to you. You go over it. You mull it over. You think about what he's saying. And as you do that, you find that it does become a part of you. You can begin to recall Bible verses. Before, it was external to you, alien. What has God said concerning family, concerning marriage, concerning finance? What does God say concerning any subject? Well, I don't know. Well, you read it. And you read it. And you read it. And you think about it, and you meditate on it. And finally, it actually becomes a part of who you are. You can recall it from memory. And you begin to find yourself ordering your life around God's Word, changing the way you live, changing who you are, simply because you've read it and you've processed it. It's now become a part of you. You've hidden it in your heart. And the writer said, "Your Word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Well, how do you not sin against God? How do you line your life up with God's word, with God's teachings as to what is good for you and what is not good for you? You study his word, what he said. You take heed to the word. You listen to it. You think about it. You plant it in your heart. And when you do that, strangely enough, it begins to change you. Some people have actually taken their Bibles and, you know, you open that front cover and there's that first page there where there's usually nothing on it. And some people have taken and written in their Bibles a little euphemism that goes around the church. It goes this way: this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. It's kind of a poetic way of saying that this book, this word, if you plant it in your heart, if you plant it in your mind, if you make it a part of who you are, it'll change you. It'll keep you from sin. Conversely, if you find yourself falling into sin, the very thing that could have kept you from it becomes something that convicts you and it might drive you from sin. So it's kind of a heart check. Where are you in relation to God's Word today? If you used to read it, think about it, make it a part of your life, and you're not doing that now, maybe there's something in your life that's keeping you from the book. Because if you go to the book, God's Word says it'll keep you from sin. Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, verse number 17, sort of interesting. It's a great prayer. It's a great way to approach God's word. Whether you come by morning or evening, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, it doesn't matter. It's a great way to approach the word and to ready your heart to receive it. Verse 17 says, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I might see wondrous things from your law." That's what the psalm writer wrote. And his first prayer was, "God, help me to understand. Your ways are not my ways. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. You are so different from me that before I even open this book and try to comprehend what you're saying, I'm going to ask you to help me. Because your ways are just not my ways. So help me, God. Open my eyes. Enhance my understanding. Give me an intelligence beyond intelligence, an ability to look into your word and to decipher what you're saying. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things from thy law." It's a great prayer. It's a great way to start your time in God's word. Concerning that word, the psalm writer had great expectations and anticipated that the word would accomplish great things in his life. Look at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. That word revive means bring to life, bring back to life. Give me life. I have declared my ways and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. And so as this fellow approached God's word on a daily basis, studying it to see what it said, here were the two things he anticipated this word would accomplish in his life. That it would give him life and that would make him strong. Revive me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. And so he believed that simply by coming and reading what God had said to mankind, that number one, it would take him to a place where he could experience life and experience it more fully, and where he could be strengthened to meet all the things that life entails and all the things that are part of life, all the things that come to you in life. So he expected to receive life and to receive strength. Verse 30 says this, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And he writes that as though it were a promise from God's word. You shall enlarge my heart. Interestingly enough, this word has a function. The function of the word of God, the Bible, the Torah, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, the New Testament, however you refer to it, the function of it is to point you to Jesus Christ. Every word on every page is fulfilled in a person and in the life that that person lived. Every single word on every page of the Bible is fulfilled in Jesus. Do you want life? Well, Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. Do you want strength? Well, Jesus comes and over and over and over again, he speaks to our hearts and he says, fear not. What is it that saps the strength out of a person? It's fear. What is it that gets your knees banging together and puts you in a place where you feel like you can't face what's coming? It's fear. Fear of consequences, fear of the future, fear of what will happen to you, fear of how it will turn out and how you will end up. And Jesus comes and over again he speaks on the pages of Scripture. And over again he speaks to our heart and he says, fear not, because he's with us. And as for enlarging our hearts, the promise in the book of Romans is that the love of God will be poured out in our hearts. Fear contracts. Fear causes you to pull in, to wrap around yourself, to protect yourself. Love expands and makes you open and expansive. You want your heart enlarged? You want to be expansive in your love? Then you need the kind of love that God has. Your own love is insufficient. Your own love falls short. Your own love has limits, has lines it draws in the sand. God draws no such lines in the sand. John 13:1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them without end, without limits, without lines in the sand. And if this word points you to Jesus Christ, then it will bring you life if you listen to it. It'll strengthen you to meet the adversities of that life, and it will enlarge your heart. It will fill you with God's love, which is exactly what the promise is and exactly what we need. Verse 46 reads this way, I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Now he says, even though I stand before kings, even though I stand before people more powerful than myself, and with influence, with the ability to direct my own life, he says, I won't even be ashamed, because because I'm going to talk about your commandments, your precepts, your statutes, your testimonies, your word, your law. And he says, it's in this word that I delight. Have you ever known someone who's just recently fallen in love? You ever seen someone or been someone like that? What is the one thing that you can be sure they're going to tell you about? Even if they don't want to. Even if they try to hide it. They're going to talk about the person they love, aren't they? They can't get enough. And they're going to make sure you know just how wonderful that person is. How incredible they are. Well, here's a man who is so taken with God's law, with God's word. It's given him life. It's given him strength. It's enlarged his heart. He is, there's no other word for it. He's stoked, man. He is stoked on God's word. And he says, this word just delights me. I love it. It gives me everything I need. If I talk with kings, I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm going to tell kings about God because I delight in your word. And is that true? Can you say that? Do you delight in the things that God has said to you? Do you love what God has said? I know that I do. Because God has made me exceedingly great and precious promises in his word. Promises like the forgiveness of sin. Oh man, lay it on me, God. Promises like eternal life. Bring it, I'm ready. Promises like heaven with God forever. Promises of personal holiness that he'll be able to change me. Promises that when I see him, I'll be like him, for I will see him as he is. Promises that I'll see God with my own eyes, because the sinful part of me will have been burned away, and there'll be nothing left except that part of me that rings true with God, and God just flows through me, and Jesus just shines through me. That's what it means to be standing in perfection before God. Do I love that? Oh, gotta be kidding. Does that delight me? Come on. That stokes me, man. That just sets my heart on fire to look at the promises of God and realize what he's told me. This guy was the same way. In fact, so much so that he couldn't help it. He just broke out in song. Verse 54. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. And he says, your statutes have become my songs. This guy was just so on fire because of what he'd read in God's word that he actually began writing songs. And of course, you know, the Psalms were songs. There was music that went with them. What it was, we don't know. We've pretty much lost it. There was a guy back in the 1700s, early part of our country, who looked and said, we should have this again as music. And so he sat down and he wrote music for all 150 psalms. He wrote 150 different songs. Came right out of the gate with, who knows, you know, 10 CDs. And one of the things that I remember the most about my early years with the Lord was the music. I mean, you know, some people grew up in the church with hymns and they remember that. I never grew up in that era. I was busy drinking and partying and carrying on and going crazy. I came to the Lord in 1989 at a time when the hippies out in California were getting saved in droves, and they were coming into the church and they were bringing their guitars with them and they were writing new songs, music that kind of reflected what they were used to listening to. How many of you remember Keith Green or Tommy Coombs or any of those guys? And I remember Keith Green taking scripture and putting words to it. I remember people writing songs like, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They were playing my kind of music, man. Except this time it was God's Word, which made it really easy for me to kind of pick up because I liked the songs, I liked the beat. And I would sing them. And as I was singing them, as I would go over them again and again, God's Word was getting planted in my heart. And that's the thing, isn't it? To have God's word planted in your heart. Am I anti-him? Nah. If you like the hymns and hymns plant God's word in your heart, sing the hymns. If you like the contemporary worship and that plants God's word in your heart, sing the contemporary worship. I really don't care. Just get God's word into your heart, no matter how you do it. That's the thing. And this guy would sing God's word. He would put it to music. And so the Psalms were written to musical accompaniment. Verse 73, it says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." He says, look, your hands made me and fashioned me. You were good enough, God, to make me. Now, if you were good enough to make me, now teach me. Give me understanding, that I may learn your commandments. He comes to God and he believes, if God was good enough to make me, to fashion me out of the dust of the earth, to knit me together in my mother's womb, if God was good enough to give me this physical, limited, mortal life that I have, surely he'll be good enough to give me more. And he says, now teach me. Bring me to a place where I can change this mortal life for an immortal life, where I can change 80 years for eternity. Teach me. And he fully expected that God would. In verse 89, we read these words. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants." Now, when it says for all are your servants, some are better servants than others. You remember Jesus in the boat when he speaks to the storm? What happens when he rebukes the storm? The waves drop, the storm ends, the sea is like glass. And they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Seems like the wind and the waves have less trouble obeying him than I do. This passage says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Do you know that God's word will never change? And I guess that could either be a terror to you or it could be very good news to you. If you're not living in line with God's word and it convicts your heart, then you would certainly wish that it would change. But you know what? God's word will never change. 3,000 years ago when this word was written, it means exactly what it said. 3,000 years later today, it still means the same thing. And if the Lord should delay his coming for another 3,000 years, you know what it'll mean in 3,000 years? It'll mean what it meant 3,000 years ago. It will never change. Now, if you live in a changing society, that may bother you. And I don't say this to make anyone uncomfortable, but I know that today, infidelity, immorality, moving in, shacking up, hooking up, living together is considered quite ordinary and quite normal. And if that's where you are today, living with someone without the benefit of marriage, just know that back in my BC days without Christ, I was doing the same thing. So I'm not here to point a finger at you any more than I am to point at myself. But you know, God's word says that's wrong. And I think a lot of people wish that would change. I think a lot of people wish God's word would change so that some of the things that are going on in our society today would be acceptable. And then we could be involved in them. We could get involved in shacking up and living together and moving in. And it would be just fine because it would be okay with God. You know what? It's not okay with God. How do I know that? Because it says so in his word. It says that those activities are for the marriage relationship, for the marriage bed is undefiled. It says we're to flee youthful lusts, flee sexual immorality. And God's word hasn't changed. Our society has changed. God's word hasn't changed at all. 3,000 years from now, that'll still be true. Came to mind because I was reading about a certain denomination that's trying to deal with all the sexual change going on in today's society. And in order to kind of, there's no other way to say it. In order to change God's word, this denomination, will be merciful and let them remain nameless, has given their priests 90 days to either get married or stop living together with their lovers. Can you believe that there's a denomination that would let their priests live with people they're not married to, live with the same sex? And now they say, well, you've got 90 days now that you can get married, to go and get married or break off the relationship. Enjoy it for the next 3 months. Can you believe that there's a place that would let its spiritual leadership do that? You know, God's word has not changed. But here's the good news. It'll never change. If God's word promises you life, that'll never change. If God's word promises to strengthen you, that will never change. And if God's word promises to enlarge your heart, that will never change either. If God's word tells you that God forgives sins and that God accepts sinners and changes them and brings them into His kingdom and fills them with the love of God, that will never change either. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what you haven't done, if you shouted or shout nodded, it really doesn't matter. Because God's word won't change, and God's word promises you God's love. Now, I tend not to be very smart. Like I said, I was involved in a lot of these things myself before Jesus found me. But one of the things I've discovered is that God's word makes you smart. I'm not smart on my own. I'm really not. I could tell you about my life and bore you and tell you a lot of stories, but here's the important part. God changed me. And I'm smarter now than I was before. Here's what the word says. I have more understanding, verse 99, more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. This young pup, I mean, in Hebrew culture, you respected your elders, you respected those who went before you. You didn't talk like this. He says, I know more than my teachers. I'm smarter than the ancients. Why? Because more of God's word had been revealed to him. More of the Psalms had been written. More of the word had hit the page. And he'd read more of it than his teachers had. And he said, because of that, I know more than they know. And really, that's the only way to become wise. That's the only way to lead a wise life that will cause you to experience length of days. You need wisdom to live a long time. Is to understand God's word. Because He's speaking life to you. And the nice thing about this is, when you come to the Word, when you come to this Word that will make you wise, you have just come to the greatest teacher who ever lived. Verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. I remember Paul, on the road to Damascus, being blinded by a bright light, falling into the dust, and crying out, who are you, Lord? And of course, the Lord answered and said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And I remember that Paul said that when he was saved, he didn't immediately go to Jerusalem to meet the disciples, but he spent 3 years in Arabia. Interesting figure, 3 years. How long did the disciples spend with Jesus? It's been 3 years. What do? They learned from Jesus himself. So what does Paul do? He heads out to the desert and he hangs out there 3 years. And I believe that Paul and the Lord Jesus had some great discussions, some great times together, as Jesus taught him what all the scriptures that Paul had memorized meant, what they truly meant, how they pointed to Jesus and were fulfilled in him. And Paul looked and saw it, and he came out of the desert a changed man. Why? Because God Himself had taught him. And you realize every time you sit down with God's Word, you have God Himself as a teacher who's speaking that Word into your heart. How cool is that? That God would take time out of His busy schedule to come and tutor you in the things of the Spirit. But that's what happens every time you open your Bible. God Himself comes and teaches you His Word. And that word guides you, and it guides you faithfully. Here's verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God shows you the way to walk. You can't walk in the dark. How many times have you gotten up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and banged into some door that somebody left open or stepped on a toy one of the kids left in the hallway? You need light to see. And if you can see, you can navigate, you can find your way. And this gentleman who wrote this psalm said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It shows me the way to live. It shows me how to live well and live long, and it shows me how to live for you. It shows me how to have life, and that more abundantly. It shows me how to really live, man. Why? Because it's true. Everything God tells you is true. God is the one person you'll never have to doubt. God is the one person who will never change. God is the one person whose word stays the same. Verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." You know, just recently they pulled up, I think it was the Mediterranean Sea, but don't hold me to that. They pulled up an ancient Roman ship. And one of the treasures they found on the ship was a first century first aid kit. And for the first time, they got an intact first aid kit from a Roman ship. And all the little powders and herbs and things had been put into glass containers and corked and sealed so effectively that they were able to open them and pour out the contents today, 2,000 years later. How would you like to be treated with that first aid kit? You know, you feel a little something, a little pain in your chest, you know, begins to radiate down your arm. You get a little scared. It's up into your jaw. And so they pop open something and they give you powder of nasturtium. How's that sound? I'd settle for digitalis at that point in time. I don't want to be treated with 2,000-year-old medicine. Why? Because medicine changes. Today, coffee's good for you. Tomorrow, it's bad for you. Today you can buy this one cancer drug that is good for a certain kind of cancer to also treat another kind of cancer. Tomorrow they say, "No, we were wrong. We changed our mind. We have to modify that." You know, God's word will never change. It's true. And it'll stay true forever. Here's the cool thing. If the word points you to Jesus, then that means that there's going to be a change in your life concerning that old sinful nature that we talked about. Look at what it says here in verse 153. "Consider my afflictions and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my case and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes." Now he says, "Plead my cause and redeem me." Who's he speaking to? Oh, go ahead and guess. What do you think? He's speaking to God. But who is it that will judge man? Who is it that every human being will stand before and give an account of their life and what they've done in it? It's God. And so he speaks to the judge and he says, "Plead my cause and redeem me." So he says, "Judge, I'd like to hire you as my defense attorney." Now, how would you like to have the judge hearing your case as your defense attorney? You know, can you imagine? He's up there with the robes, listening to the arguments of the prosecuting attorney. Satan's accusing you. "Look, Lord, at what he's done. Look at what he's thought. Look at the way he's lived his life." And then he takes off his robes. He comes down and puts on his three-piece suit and he says, "Ah, but Your Honor, let me tell you something. That man placed his faith in Jesus Christ, and because of that, his sins are forgiven." And the judge takes his gavel and slams it and says, "Case dismissed." I mean, the judge is the defense attorney. This rocks. And when you come to Jesus Christ, the person who was going to stand in judgment over you becomes the person who pleads your cause and causes you to be redeemed. How cool is that? And that means that you enter into a new place, a new relationship with God. Look at verse 165. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Great peace. Peace. First, peace with God. To know that the one who was your judge now is your defense and will always take your side and will always take your part and has already paid the price that you owed. And then peace in every circumstance as you walk through your days with Jesus Christ at your side. knowing that he's filling you with life, knowing that his strength is flowing into you and through you, knowing that he's enlarging your heart for ministry. And it brings peace to us. Verse 173, as I began to read that section, it reminded me of something from the New Testament. It reads this way: "Let your hand become my help, for I've chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you. And let your judgments help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." And when I read what this fellow had written, "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Come and seek your servant." It reminded me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 3. Where he was speaking to Pharisees and scribes and all who'd accused him of receiving sinners and eating with them. And verse 3 of Luke chapter 15, verse 3. He spoke this parable to them saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And if the psalm writer was excited about the Word of God, he was excited because that Word pointed him to Jesus, who fulfilled that passage so perfectly that he came and taught and said, "Let me tell you a story about a man who had 100 sheep. He lost one, had 99. Wouldn't you think that'd be good enough? 99 sheep. Come on. How many do you need?" Well, he wanted all 100. So he left the 99, he went out and he found that one sheep that was lost. And when he came home, he called for a party. Said, "Come and celebrate with me. I found the sheep I've lost." And he says, "There's going to be more joy in heaven over one sinner than repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And every time the Word of God points a human heart towards Jesus Christ, and every time someone looks and sees in Jesus all the love, all the perfection, all the power of God reaching out to them and saying, "Let me make you a part of my flock." And they respond to that, and their sins are forgiven, and the life of God flows into them. They receive strength, and the love of God is poured out in their heart. Every time that happens, there's a party in heaven. The angels are just rocking, man, and they are just saying, "Yahoo! God did it again!" And there's another one saved. Of course, all the things that the writer had recorded were completely and totally fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's important to understand because I don't worship a book. I don't follow a book, even if that book is the Bible. I worship a person. His name is Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And I follow a person, not a book. I follow Jesus Christ. Everything that is written of him is in that book, and that book points me to him. But I don't worship a book. I worship Jesus. And that's why John was able to write in John chapter 1 these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I love this word because it pointed me to Jesus. But I don't worship the word. Unless by saying that you mean that I worship the word that became flesh. I worship a person, Jesus Christ. Because he called my heart over 20 years ago and he poured his life out inside of me. And now I know what it really means to live. To live for God. To live in God, and to have God live in me. Now I have understanding of those things. He's the light. I can see the truth now. And this word that the psalm writer was so excited about has a function of pointing people to Jesus, who has a function of leading people to the Father and bringing people to a place where they have peace with God. And this word is Jesus, who gives life, who makes strong, who enlarges the heart, who delights the heart and the soul, who we can love if we will allow ourselves to. He shows us the way because he is the way. He never changes. He is the truth. And now my judge has become my defense attorney. I love that about him. And he pleads my cause to God. And I am redeemed because he has taken my part before the Father in heaven. Psalm 119 is all about the Word. Over and over again, using various ways of describing it. Testimonies, statutes, precepts, commandments, law, teaching. So many ways of saying the same thing that this guy was in love with the Word. It's hard to be in love with an inanimate object, with ink on a page. But it's easy to fall in love with a person, especially when in that person you see all the fullness of God. You see that not only is he a man like you, able to relate to you, but he is God himself, able to forgive you and offer his life for you. And so the psalm writer had fallen in love with the Word. And I can say today that I have fallen in love with the Word as well. Because there's never been anyone who has been to me what Jesus Christ has been. He loves me, and now he's teaching me how to love him. And that's what Psalm 19 is about. And that's what we've read. So let's pray for the love of God to enlarge our hearts, shall we? Father in heaven, I don't know who that young fellow was who picked up that pen that morning. But he sure was excited about you. 176 verses, for he ran out of things to say. And he just couldn't say enough good things about the Word. Now, of course, 3,000 years later, we can be even wiser than he was. Because we know when he was writing about the Word, he was writing about Jesus. Not just ink on a page, but a living person. A man and a God at the same time. And Father, if he was loved with the Word, we can be in love with the Word too. It's as simple as coming to know him for ourselves. Coming to see how much Jesus loves us. How he's willing to leave the flock, the 99, and come and find one lost soul. One person that will hear his Word. One that will hear him crying out. And he'll come to that one person and receive them to himself. And then rejoice over one heart that has been born again and filled with the Spirit of the living God. God, I can say to you that I love you this morning because of how good you've been. When I was lost, you came and found me. When I cried out, you accepted me. You made me your own. You washed me clean. You pled my case before the Father. Now I live. So, Father, I pray for every heart in this room today that they could all stand with me and be able to say in all truth and sincerity, I love the Word. I love Jesus because He has saved me. And save you He will if you come to Him. He cannot fail to do it because He cannot change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if He saved in the past, He saves today. And if He rejoiced over sinners in the past, He rejoices over sinners today. And so, Father, call us into that love. Show us the truth. Teach us Your ways. And show us Jesus. That we all might be able to stand together and say, I love the Word of God. Because the Word has been made flesh and now dwells among us. Bless us, Father, each one of us, with the love and the life that is in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, live, move, have our being, rejoice, adore You, love You, God. All in Jesus, the Word of God. Amen.